lips to proclaim clearly your word. May your name be glorified. May we be strengthened in our faith, our trust, and obedience to you. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. When first getting to know someone, we tend to introduce ourselves simply by telling the other person our name and then telling something about what we do for a living or what our hobbies are. Two basic questions are key to getting to know a person better: your identity and what you do. The better you get to know someone, you will find out not just what he or she does for a living and what their hobbies are, but how they act and react in each context and situation you see them in. Your knowledge will broaden the more you get to know a person. These two basic ways of getting to know a person by their identity and work are not independent or unrelated. How a person reacts in each situation helps to inform you and mold your view of their identity and character. This morning we will be considering the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's person or identity and his work are also very related to each other. So first of all, the person of the Holy Spirit. We learn of the Holy Spirit's person and identity in a subtle reference by the Apostle Paul to the Trinity in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, our epistle lesson, which says this: Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministry, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So Paul mentions gifts, ministries, effects, which have as their source the Spirit, the Lord, and God. That's the Trinity. Except it's kind of in reverse order what we're used to. Instead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's Spirit, Son, and Father. But nevertheless, it's not accidental. The Apostle Paul intended to make that point, that the Spirit, the Lord, Jesus Christ, and God the Father are the source of all these gifts, ministries, and effects. Since each person of the Trinity is referred to here, and only God is the source of these gifts, then the conclusion is each person of the Trinity is God. In the midst of this Trinitarian reference, we learn about the Holy Spirit, that he is God, he is divine. While the Apostle Paul subtly refers to the whole Trinity in verses 4 through 6, in the remainder of 1 Corinthians 12, he's going to zero in on the Holy Spirit in the rest of this chapter, in his work. And so this is a complicated outline. Secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit's work in one way in the proper use of the spiritual gifts and in the strengthening and the establishment of the unity of the body of Christ as church. So the Holy Spirit is in our midst as he helps us to properly use the spiritual gifts. One principle that we can know in the proper use of the spiritual gifts as we use them is that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified as Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 says this: Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Note here, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is Lord, he is divine, he is truly God, truly man, yet without sin. All these ideas are involved and are really included in this confession, Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself, but magnifies and exalts Jesus as God, as Jehovah God, God's only begotten Son. And so the spiritual gifts have as their goal this singular purpose, which is the worship and exaltation of Jesus as Lord. As Christians, we must properly exercise doctrinal discernment here in our thinking. There is one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who is given for our salvation and eternal life. Many people in our society today speak of not being religious, but spiritual. There are claims to be spiritual apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that runs contrary to Jesus' own statement about himself. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so non-Christian spiritualities lack this central confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the Holy Spirit has no part in these spiritualities. There is one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Paul said, no one led by the Spirit will say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So while there are varieties of gifts, the Holy Spirit is the source of all genuine spiritual gifts and spiritualities, which will point to Jesus Christ as Lord. The gifts of the Spirit are also given for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts to every believer. And so every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And I don't believe 1 Corinthians 12 is an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit. Of the gifts listed here, they have a specific purpose of glorifying Christ, but also building up the church, of challenging, encouraging, strengthening the whole church for the common good. The Greek word translated for the common good really means for the advantage or for the upbuilding of the whole group. And while Paul is getting across that these gifts are not given for the benefit primarily of the individual, but for the advantage of the many, for the whole church. Each spiritual gift has a unique way in which it benefits the church, but all of them are used for the whole church. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, who had the unfortunate tendency of being proud of their spiritual gifts, especially those that were spectacular, like the gift of tongues, like the gifts of healing. And Paul's way of challenging them is, listen, this is not some sort of toy or some kind of bragging point. It's not about you, it's about the whole body. So don't misuse them to get attention or to blow your horn. If you do that, you've missed the whole point of the spiritual gifts, which are for the common good. And so the Apostle Paul is challenging both them and us to use these gifts for the benefit of others and not act as if you have been given these gifts by God as your own private possession or for your own spiritual enjoyment. One last work of the Holy Spirit mentioned in this passage is the establishment and strengthening of the unity of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit establishes unity in the body of Christ as we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. The Spirit creates unity for all Christians because all Christians have been baptized, incorporated, and united by the Spirit into the Christian church. This baptism in and with the Holy Spirit is what is signified in water baptism in the name of the Holy Trinity. It is what baptism points to. The phrase being baptized in or with the Holy Spirit is used 6 times in the New Testament, 4 of which are recorded in each gospel from the lips of John the Baptist, where John the Baptist makes the statement that while he baptizes with water, one who is coming is greater than John, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. This statement and prediction of John finds fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. Every Christian, then, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when he or she comes to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us new life and the gift of faith so that we are able to believe and confess Christ as Lord. And then we have these common blessings of being adopted into God's family, being baptized and grafted into the church by the Spirit. This precious gift of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and included in His church is the foundation of our unity. And so he uses 2 common distinctions in ancient times, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. Elsewhere he says whether male or female. We could add on our own distinctions, whether rich or poor, whether Republican, Democrat, or independent. Christ is our unity, not these other man-made stuff in which we divide and separate ourselves, whether in mind or in body. Christ needs to be the unity. He's given us this unity, but we need to cultivate this unity as we cooperate in the work of the Spirit. Christ gives us unity, the Holy Spirit gives us unity, but we also must make sure that we don't put up roadblocks to the unity that Christ and the Spirit have established among us. This unity of Christ's church can be strengthened as we use our gifts, as we love one another, and as we yield to the Holy Spirit's work of sanctifying us. So as we do this, we have to realize that as Christians, we've been given a greater degree of freedom in our will than unbelievers have. We're not completely free until we're united to Christ in death or the second coming, but we have a greater degree of freedom in our will. And so as Christians, we must realize we can either welcome the Spirit's work or grieve the Spirit. And so Christ challenges us by His Spirit to welcome the Spirit's work as we use our gifts, as we love one another, and as we grow up in our sanctification. And I said the phrase last week, and it applies to me as well as to every one of us. In the spiritual realm, act your age and not your shoe size. Don't retreat to immaturity, but go on to greater maturity as Christians. There is a teaching in some churches which teaches only those who have the gift of tongues have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That goes against not only 1 Corinthians 12, but Acts 2. For in Acts 2, Peter proclaims the death and resurrection of our Lord, and his listeners are convicted and ask the question to Peter, "What shall we do?" Peter responds in Acts 2:38 by saying, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Here, Peter, along with Paul, teaches us that all Christians at the moment of their new birth and conversion have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so in that broad sense, we are all charismatic Christians. Christians because we have the charisma, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to treasure our unity, this unity that we've been given by the Holy Spirit, and nurture, cooperate, and cultivate this unity. By affirming and holding fast to the teaching that all Christians have the Holy Spirit and share a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a common salvation. And in the history of the church, it is unfortunate, but points to our struggle with sin, that the very things that God has given us for our unity, we somehow use as a point of division. Gifts of the Spirit. And so may we cultivate, may we look to the Holy Spirit as we are led by the Scriptures to a greater degree of unity. And at the same time realize that we will not have the perfection of our unity until we enter the New Jerusalem. May God give us strength and diligence to yield to the Spirit and His gifts of grace to honor the Lord Jesus and for the benefit of His holy church. Let us pray. O God, strengthen us to serve and worship You. Increase in us zeal for godliness, wisdom to be Your witnesses, and love for others and their spiritual and eternal welfare. These things we pray through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord. Amen.